God's blessing upon the wood tonight. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit might be upon your Son as he imparts thy word to the sons of God in these last days. Lord, I pray that all those in the hearing of my voice tonight will hear this word, build a revelation in their hearts concerning the Son of God. I pray in the name of Jesus that you might open minds, illuminate by thy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you'll anoint me. Grant truth, O God, unfold truth to me as I am preaching thy word and cause it to expand in my mouth, O God, and cause it to be a precious revelation indeed. Have your way, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. The message that I have tonight, I will have to admit, it's only one side of one page, can't be too long, is a deep message. Sometimes I preach messages that are somewhat simple, some of them are rather deep. Now, it's not talking about all kinds of mystical, typological, futuristic things. The subject is simple, but the truth is profound, and some of you will think you understand it and don't, and some of you won't understand it, and some may not believe it, but I would like you to open your minds and hearts, glue your ears and your mind to the message, if you will, and try to get the revelation. This is a test. There won't be any grades given to you by me, but endeavor to understand the revelation if you can. I think even if you don't, you'll get enough out of it to appreciate it. I've entitled it, The Last Adam Glorified. This is an unfolding revelation, has been to me for many years. It's still unfolding. I don't fancy I have it all yet, but every year or two that goes by, I get new pieces of it, and it's continuing to expand in my heart and mind. When I was a young Pentecostal, I used to hear typically a Lutheran, the Lutheran kids would say, Jesus in God. And Jesus in God. Now, a young Pentecostal would never say Jesus in God because he knew Jesus was God and he never thought of him any other way for the most part. Now, in actuality, both of them lacked a little bit of revelation. Now, in a strict sense, of course, in the Lutheran theology, they know that Jesus is God. But there's a certain thinking of Jesus just as being a man, Jesus and God, as though Jesus were not God. Thomas said, my Lord and my God, to him. But we in the Pentecostal camp, although we were right in our theology, in our theological basis, I think erred not quite seeing a certain revelation. It hadn't become bright enough really at that time, although there were Pentecostal ministers who had received the revelation. They were preaching it, but it had not infused down to the level of all the saints. And the Pentecostal feeling in general was, Jesus is God, and he is, but they never thought of any other way. And the reason is they were filled with the Spirit, and when we worship Jesus and pray to Jesus, we are praying to him as God. We're not praying to the man of Nazareth, but to God. And because of that, and realizing his name, meaning Yahweh the Savior, and they preferred only to worship him, and you have to worship him as God, preferred to speak of him and think of him only as God. And it seemed as though the manhood of Christ was quite incidental. It seemed we knew, of course, that he had to come in the form of man to die and gave his life for man, and he was the Son of God, and he was an example for us. We knew all that, but it still seemed that the important thing was not the manhood. And I remember I used to say many years ago that, and this is true too, but I used to emphasize a point, I used to say, now we are men filled with God. We have a measure of God. Someday we're going to get the rest of the fullness of the Spirit for us. But Jesus essentially is not man with more of God. He essentially is God manifest in a human being. And so don't look at him as a man with lots of God or even all of God. Look at him as God manifested in human form. Although we know, that's true, although we know the scripture also says that God dwelt in him and he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, speaking from the man's standpoint. What I did not really fully understand and appreciate at that time was the revelation of the great need to really understand the importance of the manhood of Jesus Christ on this earth. And that is the revelation I would like to partially unfold tonight, giving you a little bit more of that. Now, Jesus Christ was the last Adam. And in the Gospels, when you see Jesus, 98% of the time, roughly, he is seen as the Son of Man. He is seen as man, not as God. Now, it is true that the works he did not of himself, but his Father dwelt within. But you see his humanity much more than his deity. Peter, James, and John saw him transfigured on the mount and saw his deity, saw his glory, saw the manifestation of God, though. But even during his ministry, most of them didn't really know who he was. And some said he was a prophet, and some said he was Jeremiah, and some said he was Malachi come back. Peter got the revelation that he was the Son of God. Most did not know him. They didn't look at him in a post-resurrection standpoint and say, oh, there's Jesus, you know, meaning he's God and as we think of him. It was not known, but there was a manhood that was being exhibited for a very good reason. And there's a real importance in understanding this, because God created this whole universe for man. The universe for the earth, and the earth for man. And then he ordained and commanded that that man be a representative of God, in the image of God, as a representative of God, like an image is a representative of whoever it portrays, and have dominion over the earth. God has given this planet earth to man. He never ordained it to be run by angels, nor by his presence directly. This planet he gave to man. He said to Adam to take dominion over the earth and subdue it. And he created man in his image to do so. Now he was to, by faith, learn from God so he could do this, and he was to grow into the likeness of God. Man disobeyed the contract, failed, and God had to separate himself from man, and there was an animosity between God and man. There was a separation. Creation rebelled. The whole earth went out of kilter so many degrees. The climate changed. The animals began to devour one another. The animals rebelled against man. Everything went haywire. Diseases came on the scene. Women gave birth in pain, and man was alienated from God, driven out so he would not eat of the tree of life and forever receive renewing of cells in his body and live forever. He began to waste away from that day forward. God no longer manifested himself to him in the cool of the day. He had to now only approach God through dark enigmas, through typology, through lamb sacrifices, eventually through a priesthood and through a tabernacle, and by reason of a prophet who would stand closer and receive something to tell him, he lost the communion with God that he had. Paradise was lost, and he stood fallen with a fallen nature, with an appetite of sin, and so there was none righteous, no, not one. Jesus Christ was the first perfect man that God started out to make. And that's why he calls him Adam. He is the last Adam. He's the second Adam, and he's also the last Adam, because there's no reason to have any more once you got him. He is the last one. He is the first one he started out to make. He's the first fruits of what God has wanted. He's exactly what God wanted Adam to be, as a man. And Adam could have been that. Now, I don't mean he could have been God manifest in the flesh, but I mean that he could have, if he had willed, to obey God in all things and been a perfect servant of God. He could have exercised his will in that area, being a free moral agent. And he did not. And we, too, can do the same. We have his spirit to help us. We have his provisions. And there is no reason. He's made a way of escape from every temptation that's come upon us. And if you can resist one temptation, then you have the power to resist the next one the same way, and then you have the power to resist all temptations. And he's given us a provision. Jesus has become, therefore, the pattern son. By one man, sin entered the world. By one man, sin could be erased. That's what it says in the book of Romans. The scripture teaches us that the apostle John saw in a vision God sit upon a throne with a mortgage scroll in his hand, wherein Adam had mortgaged the entire human race. And it was sealed with seven seals, and on the back of the scroll was the name and attestations of the witnesses and the conditions in order for the mortgage to be paid back. And the knowledge was withheld from John at that time that Christ had given his life for the sins of the world. Although John had been preaching it for over 60 years, he did not have this information in the vision. And he wept much because heaven was searched. For any that, Elijah was not able, and Enoch was not able. There was no one in heaven found able. The earth was searched, and there was no man on the earth who was able. They looked under the earth in the nether parts or the bowels of the earth or Sheol or the place of departed spirits or Hades or paradise before it was caught up. They looked down where man had gone, where Samuel had went, before he said, "Why hast thou called me up?" And they looked at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Daniel, all the rest. Not one was able, for all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was none righteous, no, not one. The mortgage, by the sin of one man, could not have been paid back. But then it was given to him, the knowledge, and he saw as a lamb, as the Greek says, freshly slain. And he realized, as was proclaimed to him by the angel, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he is the sacrifice of all this. He is the sacrifice, been sacrificed all those ages, hath prevailed to open the book. One man obeyed God. And when he did, God placed dominion back in his hands. And he was the image, the representative of God. And he grew in favor with God and man into the likeness of God until the day came that just before his death, burial, and resurrection, he said, "I have finished the work thou hast given me to do. Father, now I come to thee." He is the pattern son. He's our example. God hath erased the enmity between God and man by the blood of his cross. That means there was an enmity. He brought the reconciliation. He reconciled God and man. He turned the heart of the fathers back to the children, and the children back to the fathers, like the fathers walked of old. And he brought the atonement, at one meant. Now we've become one with God because the veil was rent, and now we can enter right into the Holy of Holies, into his presence, no longer go through a priesthood, but stand in the Holy of Holies in the presence of the Shekinah glory and say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We see that our sins were imputed to Jesus Christ, and his righteousness was imputed to us. And we were justified and had legal salvation. And legally, our sins, though they were scarlet and crimson, double dyed, were made as white as the driven snow. And we were put on the roll book of heaven, given the earnest of his inheritance to come, sealed with his spirit, born by God, put into the church, put on Christ, and given a promise of eternal life with Him. I think that's a good contract. Because of what Christ did, and no other way, we are allowed legal righteousness, to be legally righteous, and be legally justified, and to be legally glorified, and to have the promises of eternal life. But only because of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus told the Jews, if you have not the Son, you have not the Father, and you shall die in your sins. Now, there is a great importance because the Scriptures say that we are the body of Christ. We are not our body, and He is not the head joined to our body. He is the head that wants to be joined to His own body someday. His head is in heaven. His body is on the earth. We are each individual members of His body. Everything that we are receiving now is because of what Jesus Christ did as a man. Everything that we shall have in the hereafter, we shall have because what Jesus Christ did as a man. God did not die on the cross. God is eternal. He cannot die. He's from everlasting to everlasting. There is not one scripture in the entire Bible that says that God died. But there are many, many, many scriptures that very clearly and pointedly and emphatically state that Jesus Christ was put to death in the flesh. It was the man, Christ Jesus, that died, and God raised Him from the dead. Now, there are some enigmas, all right. They're not too difficult if you have the revelation. There are places where Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. He says, and I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. He does not mean, I, God, have power to lay down my Godhead, and I, God, will die, and I, God, will not exist, and I, the non-existent God, will raise myself up. That's not what He's saying. What He is saying is that I, God, have power to lay down my human life. And I, God, have power to raise it, the human life, up again. And if you destroy this temple of flesh that I, God, live in, I, God, will raise it again from the dead. And when Jesus on the cross said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Deity was not praying to deity. God doesn't need to pray. He never needs to pray. It was man praying to God. He said, my God. Now, there is no deity who is the God of another deity. That is Jehovah Witness doctrine. There is no such thing. God is omnipotent. He is supreme. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's sovereign. And He's God alone. And He doesn't pray to anybody. He has all the answers. And He's never in trouble. He never ceased to be and never will. And Jesus Christ, as a human being, felt the presence of the Father, who is God, leave Him. And leave Him to die alone as man. And finally expiring, He gave up the ghost or the spirit, meaning the human spirit. And they put His body in the grave, and His spirit went and preached to the spirits in prison, in the prison house, in Hades, in Sheol, in the place of departed spirits, Abraham's bosom. The place of the righteous dead. He proclaimed that He had overcome death, hell, and the grave, took captivity captive, and paradise was caught up. And so Paul later was caught up into paradise. But when Jesus told the parable of the rich man who died, and of Dives, the poor man, both going into Sheol, the place of departed spirits, one was in the favored place, leaning on Abraham's bosom, as it were. The other was in a place of torment. And there's a great gulf fixed between them. That's where Jesus went to proclaim to the righteous that He had overcome death, hell, and the grave, and He took captivity captive, led them with Him. Many graves were open. He appeared unto many. And he was the first fruits, and they were caught up with him. And we also shall be one day. In the book of John, chapter 16, if you'll turn there quickly, for I have many scriptures to read, and some of you who are not fast with your fumbles might prefer just to listen. John 16:14. I'll give you a moment to find the first one. 16:13. Jesus saying, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," and he's speaking about the Comforter that he mentioned in verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, in verse 13, he's talking about that Comforter, the Holy Ghost. "When he, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He is the Spirit of truth, not the spirit of error." And so the Spirit of truth will naturally lead you into all truth. Because he is the Spirit of truth and he cares about truth, he's the Spirit to impart truth to us. "For he shall not speak of himself." This is saying the Holy Ghost shall not speak of himself. The Greek is properly from himself. That is, but both are true. It means he shall not speak from his own standpoint. He will not glorify himself, nor speak of himself from his own standpoint. He doesn't come to just magnify the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Ghost never magnifies the Spirit of the Lord, the God imparted. "But whatsoever he shall heal, that shall he speak." This means the Holy Ghost is going to heal something from somebody. And what he heals, he is going to tell you. That's what it says, isn't it? Okay, we got to believe that then, don't we? "That shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." This means he will tell you two things. He will tell you that which he hears, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, "He shall glorify me." He shall glorify me. This is Jesus speaking. The Holy Ghost is going to glorify me. He's not going to glorify the Spirit of the Lord as he's coming to his people, but he's going to glorify Jesus Christ. "For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Now that lets you know what he hears in verse 13. If you put a circle around "here" in verse 13 and a circle around "receive of mine" in verse 14 and put a little line between them, you got them connected. He is going to hear what Jesus says because he's going to receive of mine and show it unto you. Now that's what it says. The Greek is receive or take. It means receive or take, either one. Martha translated, "For he shall draw upon what is mine and show it to you." Philip's translation says, "He shall draw upon my truth and he shall show it to you." RSV says, "He shall take what is mine and show it to you." I'm not sure that each one says "show it to you," but they'll say "show," "reveal," or whatever. The Kenneth Reed says, "He shall take out from that which pertains to me and show it to you." Amplified says, "He shall take of, receive, draw upon what is mine and show it to you." C.B. Williams says, "He shall take that which belongs to me and he shall show it to you." So they're all essentially saying the same thing. The Holy Spirit shall not magnify himself or speak from his own standpoint. He doesn't come because he is God and speak and do and win the world. There is not a legitimate position in God's own rules and economy that he has set up to do that. The only reason why he does what he does is because he has erased the enmity between God and man by the blood of his cross, and every single thing he does is because of his son, Jesus Christ, the perfect Adam, the perfect man. He who knew no sin, who legally became sin for us. And that's why he should not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, from Christ. Whatever he receives from Christ. Who's the man? He's not talking about Christ as God. He's talking about the anointed one man. Why is he saying that? Because it's like the scriptures, command ye me the work of my hands. Because he has put authority in his hands. He's given man the authority and dominion of this earth. That's why. And Jesus Christ is going to be King of kings of this earth. He is the King of all kings. He has given him the power over this earth as the perfect son. The meek shall inherit the earth, and he was the meek, and he's going to inherit the earth, and he's going to rule over it. Now, because Jesus cared enough for us to pray for us, God heals. Why do you think we have to pray at all for? Paul said, pray for me, brethren. Why do that? No, Paul, I mean, if anybody ought to know God, it ought to be you. I mean, he ought to love you enough to take care of you. Nobody should be praying for you. But you see, God has set it up that if you pray for somebody, the Spirit of the Lord will start working on them. But if you don't pray for him, he won't be working on them. Strange as that may seem to you, God has made us partakers of the salvation of man. He has put salvation in the hands of men, not of angels. He is not saving people directly out of heaven like this. He is doing it through men, through the lowliness of preaching. And he will not bend a man's will. God will not come down and change him and force him, because we are free moral agents. But if you pray for him, the Lord will woo him, draw him, and he will have so much pressure from God put on him that he will be forced to a decision. Jesus Christ, because of his perfect obedience, and he could say, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always when I pray. We wish we could say that. Yes. Well, we could if we'd lived like he did. Right. He had no demons standing in his way. He had no sickness standing in his way. Some of us have power with God over this sickness, and some over that sickness sometimes, and some over that sickness most of the time, and some over that sickness. He had power over all as the Son of Man. Right. As the Son of Man. He even said, waves, behave yourself. Right. Flatten out. Winds, cease. You're bothering us here on the boat. The elements obeyed him. Yeah. What happened? He took dominion over the earth. He walked on the water. What did he do? He took dominion over the earth. Peter, you come and join me. I want to give you a little trip and show you what it's going to be like to have dominion over the earth. Come walk to me on the water. Do the impossible. Let me show you that I can suspend first and second causes, and I have the power of anti-gravitational, anything. I can move anything, do anything I want, because I am God. Let me show you a little bit of what's to come. Now, what is Christ? Verse 15 says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Everything the Father has is his. He's not speaking as another person of the Godhead. He's speaking as man. He has inherited all things, the scripture says. God doesn't inherit something from God. Man inherited. We have to see the importance of man. This is an astounding revelation when we see that the scripture says, who is man that thou art mindful of him? He put no trust in his angels. He judged man with folly, or put no trust in charge the angels with folly. Which one was to say it? Put no trust in man and charge the angels with folly, or vice versa. I can't remember right now at the moment. But man is nothing but clay of the earth, and yet he has made him a little while inferior to the Elohim. That's what it says in the Old Testament. King James, translators didn't know what to do with that Elohim, so they made it angels, but the Hebrew didn't say angels, it said Elohim. Made him a little while inferior to the Elohim. Because, of course, he is the Elohim. It says so in the book of Isaiah, talking about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, in that verse, called Jesus Christ both Yahweh and Elohim. Make straight in the highway a path for El Elohim, it said. Because his name was to be called Emmanuel, El with us, God with us. He came into his own received him not. He was God manifest in the flesh and walked among us. See, God in the face of Jesus is what the scripture says. Now, he says, all things the Father has are mine. Our revelation is that we are joint heirs with Christ. So all that he has is also ours. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Therefore, for this reason, I said that he, the Holy Ghost, shall take of what is mine and shall show what is mine to you. And what is mine? Everything the Father has. That's what he's going to show to you. He's going to show you to you God and what God has and what God is and what God has for you. He said, believest thou not that I am in the Father? How is he in the Father? The Father is a spirit and he's a human being. He means positionally. That means that he is in the Father's will. He's in the Father's arms. He's in the Father's protection. He's in the Father positionally. Everything that he has in God, he is right there in God. And the Father in me. How is the Father in him? Dwelling in him as the Spirit. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. I don't speak of the words from a human being standpoint. Why? Because I am speaking revelation from God. I'm not speaking because man wouldn't know. The scripture said the Son didn't even know when he was coming back again. But God knows all things, the end from the beginning. So he did not speak from the standpoint of himself as the Son. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The things that I say and the things that I do are coming from the energy of deity through the Adam, through the perfect Adam, through the pattern son, through what we should be and shall be in him. And in verse 26 he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, so he nails it down, whom the Father will send in my name. He's sending the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. You get that? Well, chapter 17 tells you that he says, thy name, the Greek says, hoi, which thou hast given me. Jesus came in the name of the Father because Jesus means Yahweh the Savior. Oshia, the son of Nun, was renamed by Moses, who by the spirit of revelation, seeing him as a type of Jesus Christ, the greater Savior, who'd bring his people out of Egypt, out of sin. And therefore, it says we were baptized into Moses. They were baptized into Moses in the sea and in the cloud. You wouldn't be baptized into Moses if he wasn't a type of Christ. It's a spiritual baptism. And he was the rock that followed them, the scripture says. From my point again. So that Jesus Christ, what was I? Joshua, thank you. So Oshia's name was changed by putting the contraction of Yahweh on the front, Yah, Yahoshia, Yahashua, and in the hard pronunciation for the Y, it became Joshua. That's where we get Joshua. That's why in the New Testament, and then it became Yahshua, Yeshua, and then Jesus in the nominative ending, and Jesus in Greek, and Jesus in English. And that's why in the New Testament, Jesus and Joshua are the very same word. In the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, Jesus, the same word for Jesus in the Greek in the New Testament, same word for Joshua in the Old Testament. And they debate in Hebrews chapter 4, they debate whether it's Jesus or whether it's Joshua. And some say Jesus and some say Joshua, and they don't know, most of them, that it's both. Joshua being the type and Jesus being the fulfillment. But Jesus Christ had the name of his Father. He came in his Father's name. Scripture says so. And he says, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name. He sends in his name. And we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now here he says, the Holy Ghost shall bring to your remembrance what I have said. Not only what he has said that's been recorded in this book, But all that he taught them, the scripture says that the things that Jesus said and did, if they were written in, the book, in books, the world wouldn't be big enough to hold them. This is only a small compilation of what Jesus said and did. He taught the entire spectrum of truth, although he did not fully reveal and amplify all things, left some for the Spirit of truth to come later and reveal in more depth. But whatever he brought to them when he was with them, for he was with them, but shall be, I am with you, but shall be in you, he said. I will not leave you. Jesus himself said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. And the Greek word there is not perikletos, like it is in other places, but orphanos. I'll not leave you as an orphan. I'll not leave you fatherless, but I'll come to you. And you begin to get a revelation of the oneness of God and how he comes to man. And you see Jesus Christ as man in relationship to God. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are tempted. Not as God, but as man, because the scripture says in James, God is not tempted, neither tempteth he any man. And when Jesus Christ walked and talked, you have to always ask yourself the question, from what standpoint is he talking from, man or God? When he was hungry, tired, when he prayed, when he needed strengthening, when he didn't know when he was coming back, when he died, when he gave up the spirit, he was talking from the standpoint of man. And was operating from the standpoint of man. When he said, before Abraham was, I am, when he walked in the water, when he healed people, when they said, I am, and they fell down backwards and all of this, he's speaking from the standpoint of deity. He was God and man, both. Now, what he did in the flesh, however, he did not use his powers of divinity to enhance himself and gave him physical abilities to do things. You took the infamous wager of Satan and made stones into bread. He never helped himself by the power of God. He used it to help others only. And he subjected himself as a perfect son in every weakness that we, tempted on all points as we, and he never took any advantage over man by reason of his deity. Now, why are all things Christ? We're talking about man. As God, well, that's clear. But as man, why are all things Christ? Why does everything belong to that man? The reason is, we see in the book of John, chapter 17, and verse 4. Jesus said, as man, praying to God, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What I am saying is we can learn something about how to be glorified. We can learn something about how to receive the inheritance and be exalted in God. Why was all things given to Christ, put into his hand, him given a name above every other name, he given the dominion over the earth, he made every knee going to bow before him, and that means as a man. He's going to rule as a man. But I'm not denying that he's God, understand. But as a man, it's important to understand that because he gave man the earth to have dominion, and Jesus Christ is going to have dominion over the earth in the millennial earth, and we are going to rule and reign with him, sit on the throne with him, be married to him, and we too shall become one. One flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, the book the scripture says in Ephesians 5. Now, he glorified the Lord on the earth. That's what we are supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be finishing the work he's given us to do. Some of us haven't even started, let alone finished. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Some men were given to him. Certain Chinese people weren't given to him. He didn't minister to them. He was not sent to the lost house of Israel, he said. It was left to the apostles and to Peter to open the door to the Gentiles. That was not given yet. And so we are given certain people that come into our society, in our circle. And they are given to us to win. The man over in Afghanistan is not given to us to win. But he who he sends us to or sends to us. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Another reason why he's given all things, because he was not of this world. He made his citizenship in heaven. He spoke from the earthly, from the heavenly city. He only spoke that which God gave him. He did not give a lot of earthly, his own philosophies. He gave that which came from God. He separated himself from the world. He would not be a part of the world. He never compromised with the world. He said, "The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me." You know, Satan goes round and round and round you, you know, dancing around like a boxer, jabbing, hunting for a weak spot that he can pound to death. And he checked Christ over with a big magnifying glass and couldn't find a niche to put his crowbar in. He couldn't find anything to open to start prying. And he said, Satan, this prince of the world cometh, he findeth nothing in me. Couldn't find a thing to work on. For 40 days and 40 nights he tempted him. Let him get hungry and worked on him hard and walked away shaking his head in despair. And the Greek Testament says he left him for a more opportune season. Couldn't do a thing then. Waited until more opportune season. Waited until his death. At the time of his death. Just before his death. And then he came. At that time again. Tried to get him to not go through with it. But he said, and as a human being, he said, "Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way than me give my life eternally for the world, if there's any other way you can save them without me having losing contact with you." And the Greek says there that he began to feel very far from home. He began to feel the slippage from his fatherhood. Always had unbroken fellowship. He had no love of sin, no affinity to sin, no appetite for sin like you. Now, he hated sin with a passion. He was one with the Father. And he found himself saying, like Moses, "Blot my name out of the book of life," being the antitype, the greater Moses, "and save the world." Not knowing at that moment that he would be raised from the dead. And prayed with strong cryings and tears to be saved from out of death, the scripture says, by resurrection. And it was hood in that which he feared. Now he did die, but he was hood. He was saved from out of death. But he did not know that, and he gave up. But he said, "Nevertheless, if there's no other way that the world can be saved unless I give my life." It wasn't just the cross and the crucifixion and the torture that bothered him. It was the eternal thanatos, the separation, the death between being separated from him and the Father forever, taking upon himself all the filthy sins of the whole wicked world. He who knew no sin became sin. Didn't say he sinned. He became sin. Our sins were imputed to him, and that means he became sin. That means if his righteousness is imputed to us, we become righteous. He said, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." I will do it. And I don't know anybody in this assembly that would do that for the whole world. And I'll confess, I'm not there yet. I would give my life as a martyr any day. If God said, "I'll save everybody in this congregation and put them all in the bride, if you'll be tortured," I'll say, "Do it." But if he says, "And also, go to hell forever," I'll say, "Hold it now." I mean, I don't feel quite up to that. You know, I mean, I don't feel up to it. I'm not sure I can handle it, you know. Not that I don't love him, I'm just not strong enough. I tell you, the people that throw away eternal life don't know what they are doing. I'm going to guess right now, I'll never finish the sermon tonight. Let's see where I am next. Verse 16. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Verse 18. "As thou hast sent me into the world, so I also have sent them into the world." Now, God has sent us. Now, that doesn't mean that he sent him from an ivory palace and he put on a mortal belt that when he descended to earth, he can now be killed. That isn't what it means at all. It means that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and that which is created in her is called the Son of Man and the Son of God, driving the chromosomes from Mary the Mother and God the Father, bringing forth a son born in Bethlehem, having increased in favor with God and man, being baptized, standing in the stead of man, and being sent forth and commissioned as the Messiah at the age of 30 by God, was sent forth into the world. And we also are sent forth into the world and are to teach others, disciple all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and send them into the world. Amen? That's our job. In other words, sheep, healthy sheep, are to bear lambs. I've heard Christians say, oh, I can be a good Christian at home. Now, how are you going to bear lambs at home? They haven't got the slightest idea what Christianity is all about. Be a good Christian at home. And that way, the scripture says, when one weeps, you all weep. One rejoice, you all rejoice. How can they do that at home? Body ministry at home? Winning the lost at home? Bearing one another's burdens at home? Neglecting not to assemble yourself together, and all the more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching at home? Impossible. The only way you'll ever make it at home, almost everybody who decides to go home and be a Christian backslides. The only people that don't backslide, that don't go to church, are those who can't make it to church. And God's grace comes and accepts them right where they are and helps them when they're right there on their bed, and they stay stable. But everybody who's got two good legs and don't make it, they always backslide. We are part of the body of Christ. Verse 19. And for those sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Sanctified means set apart. For our sakes he set himself apart. Didn't have a wife, didn't have anywhere to lay his head, did not have a kingdom. He could have been the world's greatest, brought the world into a whole theater of miracles, been the world's greatest magician. He could have had fame upon him like everything. That's what the devil tried to tempt him to do, as a matter of fact. But he did not deny himself all things and suffered. Man of sorrows, spit upon, all men rejected him. He set himself apart to God. And if we set ourselves apart to God, the world shall hate us too. And the worldly Christians shall hate us too. And they shall defame us and lie about us, and they shall accuse us. It always has been that way from the very beginning. That we might be set apart. We need to come out of the world and be set apart for God. Amen? We are not of the world, even though we're in the world. If you're of the world, then the love of the Father is not in you, the scripture says. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now he says, God, thou gavest me, the Son of Man, glory. And I have imputed my righteousness to them, and my inheritance I am sharing with them. My love I'm showing with them, my spirit I'm showing with them, my gifts I'm showing with them, my mind I'm showing with them, my heart I'm showing with them, and I am giving them the glory that thou gavest me, which is your mind, which is you, which is your spirit, which is all that you have, that they may be one, because we're one body. Even as we are one. I, as a human being, a son of God, am absolutely, totally one with you who are God. One in spirit, one in heart, one in mind, one in word, one in doctrine, one in everything. Now, if they are in me and I am one with you and they speak what I give and they all speak the same as what I give, then they'll all speak the same things and then they will be one. If they have my spirit, they'll live for me, be like me, emanate me, be a pattern of me. Everyone will be a pattern of me, then they'll all be the same as me, and they'll all be one with you. And when that happens, he can take us home to be with him, to be his bride, for the two shall be one. But he doesn't want to marry a thing. You know, five claws, feathers, wool, four horns, three noses, You know, he doesn't want to marry some kind of a strange beast. He wants someone akin to himself. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. There's another reason God gave him all things. I have known thee. He wants us to know him. He talks about, he talks in 1 John about children, and then he talks about young men, and then he talks about fathers. And when he talks about fathers, he talks about those who have known him. He wants us to grow up to be fathers and care for the children, and not just be babies always wanting to get milk fed. But I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. Now, how long have I been preaching? About long enough, haven't I? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm only halfway through. I think I'm less than halfway through. I did a lot more amplifying than I expected. I'm about one-third through. So I'm going to continue this as a series. Now, I will be gone this weekend, but I'll continue it on Fridays. And so, next Friday. The next phase I'm moving into is glory. The glory of Christ, the saints, when he's glorified, hereafter us. We're moving into glory. So are you with me? We'll continue this. It's a wonderful revelation as to the importance of the last Adam. That's who we are. It ties in with the man-child. It ties in with the glory. It ties in with marriage with Christ. See, I love to think of Jesus as God, and we should always pray to him as God, not as to a man. Because you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. But there is a marvelous revelation that is growing in the last 7 or 8 years in my heart and mind concerning the sonship. And our relationship to it, and the importance of the man, the Adam, who is to inherit the earth. And Adam, paradise lost and paradise regained. And we'll be talking more about that in future sessions. God bless you.